The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
During the past year, the Lord has been very gracious to me in allowing me to see the glories of His creation around the world. I've been able to obtain a global perspective on the magnificence of God's creation. Among the memorable experiences that I have had have been such as these: traveling through the night to the north, to Alaska, and looking out on the silent solemnity of the night and seeing the constellation Orion shining large and bright in the northern skies. Visiting in Alaska, going to Fairbanks and passing by in the air Mount McKinley and other mountains of the Alaska Range in their silent solemnity and awesome tribute to the great God of creation. Seeing this pre-dawn splendor of the northern morning, traveling also to the places of which we were singing, where the fair flowers of paradise give their tribute, to Hawaii and other countries with tropical beauty, spending some time in what has been called the Switzerland of Asia, in Korea, seeing Mount Fuji in Japan, going to the Himalayas section of India, crossing the Alps again. In short, I was given a new perspective on the glorious handiwork of our God, diverse of just about infinite variety, magnificent and attesting the great Creator's praise. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We must stand in reverence before the one who spoke, and it was done, who commanded, and it stood fast, the invisible things of whom from the foundation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead. I would notice that the glory of the creation attests the glory of the one living and true God. It does not speak to us of the honor of deities of man's manufacture or imagination. The gods of the unbelievers are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. The creation speaks of the excellence of the name of the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever He had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. The creation speaks of the excellence of the God who is. That which exists does not speak of the glory of something that doesn't exist, that is not. The creation attests the glory of the one God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. To him alone there must be glory. Yes, the creation speaks to us of that God whose glory has been summarized so well in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It speaks of that one who alone is holy. There is none holy as the Lord, as we read in 1 Samuel, the second chapter. For there is none beside thee. Not only in his moral perfection is he distinct from all else, separate from all that he has made, but in the positive character of his holiness he is distinct. In the positive character of all of his attributes, he is distinct from all else. There is none in the sphere of being like him, immanent he may be, but transcendent in his being and in all of the glorious attributes, in the summation of his perfections. He dwells in light, unapproachable, and suffused with glory. Not only in what he is, in the totality of his being, is his glory attested by the work of creation, but the work of creation itself cannot be dissociated from the other work of the triune God. If we are to rightly understand the work of creation, we must know other things about our God. Not only what he is, but what he has done. His works of creation attest his glory. His works of providence, likewise. His work of redemption. His work of judgment. All these shed light upon his creative glory and help us to understand it. We must not forget also that the work of creation can be understood aright only in connection with God's eternal decree, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Yes, we stand in awe of the great God who exists from everlasting to everlasting, and who is filled with glory. And as we contemplate the glory of our God, we should be overwhelmed with a sense of our responsibility to this great God who has made us. He is possessor of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And we whom he has made belong to him. We must recognize his right and sovereignty over us. Our first parents in their rebellion gave to us an example of the peril and folly of not respecting the ownership and authority of our great Maker. Yes, He rules over us. He rightly commands us as to what we should do to show forth His praise. He tells us in the creation itself of some of our responsibilities. His creation arrangements, the order of creation of man and of woman, the fact of His Sabbath rest. These are examples of how in the creation itself He has given us instruction and laid upon us certain obligations. He has instructed us in His Word as to the duty that He requires of us. The duty extends not only to our actions, but to our thoughts, as we have been so well instructed here. We are to try to think God's thoughts after Him. We are to try to bring every imagination and every thought into captivity to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. If questionings arise in our minds, we cannot get beyond the relationship between Creator and creature. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? We are thine, O God, wrought by thy mighty hand, and to thee we would be submissive in thought and in action. One of the most edifying exercises of obedience to God is to sing forth His praise, as has been done in this service. And in the words of the 148th Psalm, we have an example of the kind of praise that is appropriate to the triune God, our Creator, our Preserver, our Redeemer, our Judge. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Yes, let us praise Him, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. To Him there must be glory forever and ever. Amen.